Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Daniel. We're back into the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8 is where we are this week. A little bit of history for us to go through this morning. We're looking at a second vision of Daniel as he's been reflecting, I guess, in the last couple chapters on some things that had happened. The Lord had revealed to him. We're in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. We're back in time just a little bit on this one also. Reminded me of a moment early in me and Heather's marriage where we were serving at a church, and one night I just woke up from a sleep, and I knew that it was time for us to leave that church. God had made it very abundantly clear that we needed to pack up and leave. It was harder for that because, number one, I had no resume out. I had no feelers. It was just a normal week that we've been doing that. I think we were on the third or fourth year at that church, and we had just had revival. Like 13 people got saved at that revival, and we spent the last two Sundays just baptizing people, and it was just this amazing experience, and it bothered me so much that I woke Heather up and I told her, and her response was, are you sure? Like, this doesn't really make sense. And of course, I did what most believers do, and I justified and reasoned with God on why he was wrong, and we stayed at that church. And in the next 2 weeks, everything fell apart. The pastor was run off. The church rebelled against what God was doing. And it was just utter chaos. And I learned on that day, if God gives you a vision or gives you a dream, whatever you want to call it, I was asleep. And I don't remember any of visual things happening in my mind, but I do hear a voice that says, hey, it's time. And I will listen to it. I don't care if it's this church, the next church, or my retirement. If God tells me to be done, I'm going to be done whether I'm ready for it or not because of that. And the reason that I tell you that story is, but number one, Daniel did have a dream or a vision. But number two, I believe God can tell us things that mean something today and mean something different tomorrow. I believe God's word is active and living. I believe that we can read the same scripture 100 times, and on the 101st time, God speaks to you in such a way that you've never thought of it that way before. And what we're going to see and what we're going to examine in Daniel chapter 8 is that he has a vision, and that vision was fulfilled in kingdoms past. But that vision is also looking to a kingdom to come and a time to come and a struggle for us as much as it was a struggle for the Israelites of Daniel's day. So let's look at Daniel chapter 8, and we're going to look at his vision of a ram and a goat. Daniel chapter 8 verses 1 says this: in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram butting westward, northward, southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and magnified himself. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between its eyes. He came to the ram, and it had the two horns which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered the two horns. And the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. We see two animals here in his vision, the ram and the goat. And those two animals represent two kingdoms that are to come. Remember, this is in the year of Belshazzar, so this is still the Babylonian kingdom in which Daniel is residing in. And we have the ram with the two horns is the Medes and the Persians. Talked about in those two horns, one horn was more prominent, one horn was larger, although it came up later, it came to be big, saying that the Medes were a part of it, but the Persians were the main force of this country. And the shaggy goat now represents the kingdom of Greece, and how it came across the land without touching the ground is the speed in which Greece conquered the known world of that time. The same vision that we saw last week, same revelation from the vision before. Don't want to spend too much time on there, but I want y'all to understand that that's where these come from. It's Babylon being taken over by the Persians, which are taken over by Greece. It's the known things that have happened. Verses 8 through 14 gets a little more specific about this goat. We start looking at the horns, and the horns have significance and meaning. Verse 8 says, Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a fourth rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, towards the east, and towards the beautiful land. It grew up from the host, up to the host of heavens, and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of transgressions, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who is about to speak, "How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply to the transgressions caused horror so that to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored." Now the horns of the goat stand for different people in this time that is to come for Daniel. The first mighty horn is Alexander the Great, first king of Greece, one that conquered the known world. But at the age of 32, Alexander the Great dies, and his kingdom is divided between four generals, four horns. Now, I am from South Alabama, and so y'all excuse my pronunciation of the names to come. Ptolemy took control of Egypt and founded the Ptolemaic dynasty that ended with Cleopatra's death. Seleucus took control of Babylon, becoming known as the Seleucid Empire. Lysimus took control of Thrace, smallest portion. Antigonus wanted to unite the kingdom, and he took control over most of the empire, but he died trying to conquer the other generals. Now, this little horn that grew out of those horns is somebody completely different. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. The youngest son, who had no claim to the throne, became king of the Seleucid Empire. The Seleucid Empire came from Seleucus, one of the generals there, and he became king through bribery and corruption. He had just utter contempt for the Jews and the nation of Israel and their religion. And when he took control and came to Israel, he desecrated the Jewish temple by offering pigs on the altar as a sacrifice to the Greek gods for 2,300 days. And they were able to restore it like in the vision before then. But just because we're talking about this antiquus doesn't mean that there's not deeper meaning to what's being said here. There's not deeper meaning to this vision that Daniel has. If you go down to verse 24, you see that he says this: his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. That applies to what we've seen, but I believe it applies to what we haven't seen also. He will destroy and to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men of the holy people. We saw that that happened in history, but I believe there's a time that's going to come, it's going to happen again. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in the heart. And he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. He will be defeated without human intervention. We see that happened in the past, in which God fought his battle against this man. And we'll see that in the future when God fights his battle against a stronger force. You see, because if you start examining this, it says he will become very strong, but not by his power. Listen to Revelation 13:2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. You see, there's a day and time, and I believe that day and time is soon and very soon. It's obviously closer now than it has ever been, in which this person will rise to power, and the power will not come from himself. The power will come from the dragon, or if you interpret it as Satan himself. He goes on in verse 24 and says, he will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. Revelations 13:3-4 says this: I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and its fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? There's a day and a time in which he is going to cause devastation, and that devastation is going to be astounding to people, in which they just fall in line to what's happening around them. Last part of verse 24, it says he will destroy mighty men in the holy place, in the holy people. Revelation 13:7 tells us this: it was also given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. I want you to hear that. He was also given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. There is a day and time in which defeat will be the only thing that we see. Being overcome and overwhelmed will be the only hope that we have, but praise God, there's a brighter future in that. But there are dark, hard days in our future. Verse 25, he goes on to say, he will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. Revelation 13, verse 5, and then down in verse 13 and 14 says this: there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. An authority to act for 42 months was given to him. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of the heavens to the earth. in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on earth to make an image of the beast who had the worship of the sword that has come to life. You see in that verse in Revelation chapter 13 that he will cause deceit. He will prosper. He will raise up for himself an image for people to worship him. Why? Because he will consider himself superior to everyone else around him. All this stuff happened in the past. All this stuff can be applied in Daniel's day, but it can be applied for us in the future that is to come. Many of y'all thinking a pretty bleak future at that. Verse 25, he goes on to say, when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Revelation 19:19 says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on a horse and against his army. 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3 says this, for you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. There was a day and time in the past in which the people felt secure. They felt happy. They felt like they were protected. And it all fell apart. And there's going to be a day and time in which we feel safe and we feel secure. And we feel protected. But it's going to come upon us, I said, like a thief in the night. Like labor pains among the one. Then lastly, in verse 25, he said he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Here's where we start rejoicing. This is not something. This person contains the power, but not all the power. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with his breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. Now I want you to understand that. The Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. You know, the same power that God had to speak creation into existence, he has the same power to speak evil out of existence. And he didn't take his angels, and it didn't take his people, and it didn't take us doing anything. He spoke, and the Antichrist disappeared. He spoke, and he was defeated. Why is it that we think so much of God's power rests inside of us? Why is it that we feel like if it's not for us, God can't make it happen? The fact of the matter is, if God speaks, it will happen. And if Antichrist's time is over with and God said, that's enough, guess what? It's over with. I always reflect on a verse in Acts that says that God needs nothing. It's not man that I needeth anything. That gives me two great encouragements. That doesn't discourage me that God said that. Number one, it encourages me that my God is complete, with or without me. He is whole. He needs nothing from me. And so I cannot and will not ruin anything that God wants to do. Number two, it gives me great joy knowing that the God of the universe that needs nothing desires a relationship with me and wants me to be a part of it. God can say, hey, Austin, that's enough. It's enough. The Antichrist comes. Well, no, that's enough. That's enough. When this man was ruling on this throne and was subjecting the Jews back in that day, and God said that was enough, guess what? It was enough for that guy. And it ended. So what does this verse mean? What do we take from this vision pointing to a near future for Daniel, a great past for us, and I don't know how far of a future to come? I think that we need to see how Daniel responded to this vision, and I think it should apply to our hearts today. Verse 27, Daniel says this. Daniel chapter 8, verse 27 says, "Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business. But I was astounded by the vision, and there was none to explain it." I believe we, like Daniel, must be troubled in our heart for our world. We must not be able to look at our life and our ease and our comfort and think things are going well all over the earth. Me and Chris were having a conversation in the foyer before church, and we were looking at the goal of Alabama for, it was what, $1.2 million to be raised through the Myers-Mallory offering. And I was wondering at what percentage, you know, what would that mean for each church? If we wanted to raise $1.2 million, what would it take from each church? Because we as a church, our goal is 8,000, we're halfway there, and we only got a couple Sundays left. And so I did what everybody did. When you have a question, you Google it and you see, hey, what, you know, how many churches are in Alabama? How many Southern Baptist churches are in Alabama? You know, the first thing that popped up is an article by AL.com that Southern Baptist enrollment is dropped to the lowest point since 1971. We've got less members of Southern Baptist churches in the state of Alabama than we have ever had since 1970. Think about that. By the way, I did the math. If every church in Alabama gave, what was it, $400, we'd raise $4.2 million. Or $1.2 million. $400 per church. 3,500 Southern Baptist churches. And most times we don't hit the goal. But I didn't care about that once I started thinking about it. You know what I started thinking about? When's the last time somebody from this community came into this church, got saved, and started living for the Lord? When's the last time that we were out there reaching not our friends, not our fellow believers, not those from another church or not another denomination? I'm talking about lost people that don't know the Lord. We had a guy came and speak last Sunday night from BCM at UNA. And he said he ran into a guy that had grown up in Birmingham and moved to UNA to play basketball, had never heard the gospel, never heard that Jesus came to this earth to die for him, grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, and moved to Florence, Alabama, never heard that Jesus died for him. And I sat there the rest of the time smiling and shaking hands and trying to appear normal. And the whole time my heart is troubled by the fact that in 15 years I can count on one hand how many lost people from this world came into this church, got saved, and they're still here serving the Lord. And it broke my heart. I don't care if we fill this church up with saved people. I don't care if it takes us three services to fill this church up with saved people. If we don't start reaching lost people, we've got a problem. Do y'all agree with me? And I think we, like Daniel, need to look at the existence of what's going on around us, and we need to look at the writing on the wall, if you want to call it that, and see it for what it is, and we should be burdened in our heart for this world. Daniel said, "I was exhausted and sick for days." When's the last time you were exhausted and sick over something, spiritually speaking, that you saw? I'm going to tell you what this revealed to me. I'm not applying it to y'all. I'm applying it to myself. It applies to you. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. Number one, I need to replace my laziness with prayer. I need to stop thinking about praying, and I need to start praying. Since I became the pastor, Austin, I've been wanting to come up here and pray with you before the service. And every Sunday, I come up with a reason and excuse not to. So next week, hold me accountable. We got to stop letting things come in the way between what God's telling us to do and what we're supposed to be doing. And the one thing that we should all agree on, and the one thing, the one power that we all have, it doesn't matter if you're introvert, extrovert, doesn't matter if you like to be in front of people, don't like to be in front of people, doesn't matter if you want to teach or not teach, doesn't matter if you're divorced, it doesn't matter if you're single, doesn't matter, any of that matters, we can all pray. There is nothing holding us back from prayer. And we got to replace this existence that we have because of technology, that every waking moment is filled with something. When we're sitting in our chairs, when I'm sitting in my chair, I'm on my phone. When I'm driving down the road, I'm either listening to something on my phone or I'm listening to something on the radio. If I'm on the lawnmower, I'm listening to something in my ears. If I'm in the yard working, we're constantly filling ourselves up with stuff. But the question is, are we filling up our lives with prayer? This moment in which we can just reflect on what God's done for us. This moment in which we're driving down the road, we can see somebody on the side of the road and just start praying for them. We can see somebody in their front yard and we can start praying for them. We need to be about prayer. We need to cast off our laziness. Number two, God told me is this: we must replace contentment with sickness for the lost. It's easy for us to come in here and look. I think God's doing a work in our church, and I'm proud for it. And I want God to continue to do a work for our church. But if we're not sick over the lost, if we're not sick over what's happening around us, do y'all realize how many people in Limestone County have been arrested for making threats against students in our schools? Do you think we can hold off what Satan's trying to do into our school system if we don't constantly pray and are sick over what they're going through? There's a day and a time in which we as a church respond, and that day and time is always after something bad happens. We've got to be sick about this world and the condition that it's in. We've got to be spiritually driven, not politically driven. We've got to be focused on what Christ can do. I don't care what happens in November. I don't need a red wave. I don't need a blue wave. I need a wave of revival to wash across this earth, and it's got to start right here with us. We can no longer say that every person that we know goes to church and has heard about Jesus. That is not true, even in the Bible Belt, anymore. We, like Daniel, must be troubled in our heart for our world. And we, like Daniel, must take our trouble into our life. Sounds weird, right? But listen what it says. It said, "Then I, Daniel, exhausted and sick for days, then I got up again and carried on the king's business." Now, it would be easy for me to sit there and ask you, are you carrying on the king's business, and try to apply that to Jesus. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Belshazzar. He's not talking about God. He's saying, I was sick in my heart for this for days, but then I went back to my job. I went back to work. I started doing that which God called me to again. And it made me ask the question, why aren't we taking the trouble of our heart to work with us, to school with us, home with us? Because the only time we are going to pray is when we're troubled in our spirit. Something bad, everything bad happened to you. You're dealing with a situation. You feel overwhelmed. And in those moments in time, it doesn't matter if you're at work, you're in your car, you're at home, you're constantly praying in your head. You're constantly asking God to fix or help or to do. It's only in the troubled times that we have that dedication to prayer that we should have. And so maybe what convictions happen in this room need to go home with us. Maybe the convictions that happen in this room need to go to work with us, need to go to school with us. I, for one, am guilty as anybody in this room that a message can speak to me tremendously and I forget it when I walk out the doors of this sanctuary. We're so often shaken or convicted, but it doesn't remain when we go back to business. Even at work, Daniel was astounded and confused. His mind was occupied with it. My prayer for us today is over the next couple weeks that we are all troubled for our world and we can't shake it. We can't stop thinking about it. We can't give up on it. We can't stop praying about it. Now, I don't want us to fret over this. I don't want us to worry over this. I don't want us to be so concerned in our hearts we come back with ulcers next week. That's not what I'm saying. I want us to be concerned in such a way that we can't stop praying and asking the only one who could save us, the only one who could rescue us, the only one that could turn this country around, Jesus himself, asking him to involve himself in our lives and the lives of those around us. Matthew chapter 24. I want to turn there and read it. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 42 says this. But of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Got a simple question to end the message this morning. If we don't know the day and the hour, and we don't know the time frame of God, there's only one question we can ask. Are you ready for it right now? If the world was to stop existing, if Jesus was to split that eastern sky and the trumpet sound, are you ready for that? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you confidently standing on your relationship with Jesus? If for just a moment, in the blink of an eye, if you're standing in the presence of Jesus right now, how would you feel about yourself? Would you be proud? Would you be ashamed? Or would you be embarrassed? Now stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.